Come on, we're going to move on. Again, for those who don't know me, again, well, we've been with most of you this weekend, but again, my name is Daniel. If you go to this church, my parents actually grew up here for 18 years of my life, and then I went to Portland for Bible college, bridal college, ring by spring or money back, worked for me, and so then I imported my wife into Canada, and so we've been living in Surrey for the last 3 years, but my mom and dad come here, Dave and Carla. I'm their favorite of three sons, and wasn't a joke. It's true. but actually, it's really cool. I know you guys know as well. It's kind of exciting. My brother Jason, he's been at CLA Church in Langley for a long time. But tonight, actually, so I'm ripping back on a ferry after this. They have their first vision night because God's called them to plant a church in the center of Surrey Central, where we are. And we are so excited about that. Come on, yeah, thank you. Please be praying for them. Come on. It's fitting for our message to go all in because they're moving their house and their family and everything they know and going into a city that's part of our city. It's very unchurched. There's not many churches there, Sam. Like there's a couple going on. There's more around there, but they want to be in the heart of Surrey Central where like it's growing and it's crazy. And there's like the poorest area of Surrey and like the up and coming growing area of Surrey. Like it's just nuts what's happening. But say, hey, listen, we want to be where people are because people need to hear Jesus. And so be praying for that. I'm sure there'll be an opportunity for you to join with them and be a part of what you're doing just because this house just loves planting churches. Part of what's happening in Experience Church in Victoria. And I know churches all around, just so exciting. But that's a little bit about me. Again, for those of you who know me for the rest of this weekend, you're like, yeah, we get it, move on. Love you guys, thanks. Hey, if you got your Bibles, just turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, today we're going to be in this passage of Scripture. If you're new to church, look at the index. Don't be in like Song of Solomon just pretending, because it's going to be weird. I'm telling you, it's like it's not going to work for us. But if you don't have a Bible, just take one out of the hand of someone next to you and say sorry. Because it's kind of hard when someone's like, takes your Bible. Because I need the word of God. Like, what are you going to say to that, right? Like, no. Some of you might have a Glow Bible on your phone. You can open it up. Little background to this story. If you're new to church or if you are from church, kind of bring some context to it. Jesus had just come and he lived his life on the earth. And then he was crucified on the cross. He took our sins. And then he actually like psyched him out like YOLO, just kidding, and like rose back from the grave 3 days later. And then he's around hanging out with people. And then he went to be with the Father, sends his Holy Spirit. See Acts 2, this incredible thing that happens when the God out there becomes the God in here. And he begins to empower us with boldness to be and do and live how he's called us to live, that we can accurately follow Jesus with the power of God in us. It's a pretty cool thing that's available to us. And then we see this guy, Stephen, he like follows Jesus super like radical for God, and then he gets stoned. Like not like with rocks. Come on, guys. Like he goes, hey, no high like the Most High, right? Like, but he's like this idea of he gets martyred with rocks. And we see that there was a younger guy named Saul in this moment. And like Saul, like I see like in Surrey, I see it going down like this. Because like you said, they said that, you know, Saul, he held the coats of those who were stoning him. But like, if it was in Surrey, it's like, yo, bro, hold my wallet, hold my earrings, let's go. And like, so they're like laying the beat down on Stephen, and like Saul's just holding the goods. And something happens in Saul, and he kind of just goes off the handle. He was a very religious man, but didn't know Jesus. And so he actually started imprisoning all of the, as many as he could, all around Jerusalem. And if you name the name of Jesus, he'd take you in chains, and they'd beat you and wreck your family and sell your house and put you in prison. And it wasn't good enough just to do it in Jerusalem because it was crazy that like this, the church happened here, but then when persecution came against the church and the young people and the older people who followed Jesus, they just went to other cities and began to continue to spread the gospel. Like we talked about last night, just because God's called you doesn't mean you're not going to face opposition. But we see opposition has always grown the gospel. And it's this incredible thing that we see the gospel starting to spread. And Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, to go into all the world, Jerusalem first, then into Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. I love it. And we see that this is starting to happen. But Saul, he gets alone. He goes, hey, we're going to Damascus. We're going to take him out. So he's like riding on his pony. And all of a sudden, like this bright light's like, bah! And it like hits him. And he's falling down. And everyone's freaking out. There's this voice happening like, Luke, I'm your father. Like it's this crazy thing, and he's like, ah, and he gets up, and he's blind. And he gets led to this point, and here's where we pick up our story in Acts chapter 9. It says, now when there was a disciple named Ananias, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias. That sucks. Come in and lay the hands on, not lay the hand, not like lay the boots. Lay his hand, or come in and lay his hands. Oh, see, I got this wrong. It doesn't say that. Go and lay your hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this dude and how much evil he's done to all the Christians, your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority by the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, that's cute. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And if you don't know the story, Saul changed his name to Paul, and he went on to write most of the New Testament. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles. All of us sit in this room because of the ministry of this man, that it wasn't just for the Jews, but he brought something, the gospel and the love of Jesus, to it. But this can actually be drawn back to a crazy story we're looking at right now. But so God says, listen, I got a plan for him. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, such a beautiful picture of what a church is supposed to be. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized. You know, I love this passage. I love this scripture. But if you've been in church for any amount of time in a prayer meeting, you start praying for your city, you hear churchy thing. And if you're new to church, we just got some like weird churchy language that we say all the time, that like if you're not around, you're like, oh, like one, it's just funny. We say like, come on three, everyone said? Amen. Yeah, so you guys know. But if you're in church, like, what do we say? Maybe they're like, it's late to that one. Next time. I know what we say this time. And then someone's like, yeah, everyone said. You're like, amen. They're like, no, it's hallelujah this time. You didn't know. You can say hallelujah. You're like, what? You know, but like, and so it's like, oh, what's going on here? But in church, we say these things like, God, just send us the Saul of Tarsus of our city. Like that guy that's a sinner, but will unlock this. God, send us that person. Lord, just send us him. Then you change his life and bring it in here. And I found myself about a year ago praying for our city of Surrey. I said, God, just send me students that would just unlock our city and the gang and the violence and over 60 shootings a year and the fentanyl, just like outbreak of thousands of people dying every single year and overdose and the brokenness and the poverty. God, send me the Saul of our city. And I felt like God said very clearly to me, he said, Daniel, stop praying for the Saul and start praying for and raising up Ananiases that are obedient to go to the Saul. Today I want to look at what does it look like for you to be an Ananias? For those who maybe follow Jesus and your worldview is one of a creator who loves you and the cross is relevant to you, what does it look like to live in response to this radical love you've received? Maybe you don't believe in Jesus in this place, and can I tell you that's okay? We're all on a journey. This is a safe place for you to have questions, to have doubts, to be a skeptic, to ask, to push, to figure that out. And like we've been saying all weekend, I believe that even if you don't believe in God, he still believes in you. And he's doing more in your life, and his love is passionately pursuing you despite your decisions, despite your beliefs or unbeliefs about him. But what does it look like to live in response to this person, Jesus, and what he's done in our lives? See, I believe Jesus is calling us as a generation to do some incredible things, but it won't happen if all we do is come together on things like Consumed or come together in churches and just get in our buildings and pray and ask for God to send people here, because we gather for the purpose to scatter. And God brings us and he puts things inside of us like the light we talked about last week, but we're meant to go to the Sauls. We're not meant to just pray that they would find their way somehow in and clean themselves up on the way, by the way, and find themselves into our church. This isn't the gospel. So I want to look like, what does it look like for us as a young person, as a father, a business owner, a mother? What does it look like to live this type of all-in life? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. God, we just invite you to come and speak to us. in this next 21 minutes. God, that you would come and, Lord, wherever we're at this journey, whether our understanding of you is great or little, God, I thank you that you desire to use us and work through us. So God, I pray that you would speak to us and you would show us what it looks like to live a life that's all in for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes tonight, just kidding, this morning or this afternoon, you can write down all in before the flop. All in before the flop. Can I teach you guys how to play poker this morning? Yeah. And see, that's a lot different answer than the first service. Someone's just like, I'm like, hey, it's okay. We're not going to gamble. Let's take a deep breath. In this moment, some of you are like, you can't play poker in church. And I'm going to explain it. You're like, no, it's the river. It's not the flop. You're going to out yourself. And you're going to tell everyone you play poker online. It was a joke. We can laugh in church. That's right. Ha ha! Almost got there. Anyways, so in poker, you're given a hand. How it starts is you're in the table and you're given two cards. And those cards is what you call your hand. And sometimes you'll be given a hand that's beneficial. You maybe got an ace king or an ace two, or not ace two, but like a double aces or of higher cards. And in that moment, there's success because, you know, I have a high probability of success in this. You know, some of you grew up in a great family. Some of you grew up and your world's great and your family's good. Your kids are doing well and your business is doing well. It looks like hand's great, but some of you got dealt a 7-2, right? Like some of you were given a hand and it wasn't beneficial. Or just because life's come at you or maybe bad mistakes that you made, you find yourselves in a broken home or just messed up and you're looking at life, this game that's about to play in front of you, and things aren't looking good. But then comes the flop, right? And there's three cards that are flopped down at the table. At that point, you see what they are, and you start figuring out if your hand's going to work. You start playing the other people. Hey, how's it going? How are they going to respond? And what does this look like? And is this going to be okay? And then we see the turn, which is the fourth card. And then you start, okay, this is looking pretty good, so I'm going to bet a bit more. And then the flop, or the river, just kidding. And so the river comes, and that's when most people would go all in because there's no more uncertainty, right? As humans, we fear uncertainty. And so when there's no more uncertainties other than maybe what other cards are playing, I know my chances. And at that point, I'll decide if I'm going to fold, if I'm going to bluff, or I'm going to go all in. The worst thing you can do in poker, though, and I'm terrible at poker, so I just never play. It's just bad. I'm just never good at it at all. I get bored. I'm like, I'm all in. But the worst thing you can do in poker is go all in before the flop. Right? Like before you see any of the cards on the table, you're like, I'm all in. Because you've put all of your eggs in this basket. If you lose, if something doesn't turn out right, if someone else responds differently and better than you, you've lost. But we see this is exactly the way Ananias lived life. And as followers of Jesus, this is actually what God is calling us to live. To live a life that's all in before the flop. And you say, Daniel, oh, that's, yeah, you know, hey, I'm all in. I gave my life to Jesus. It's great. Like, I'm all like, cool. What does that mean? Can I tell you, maybe it's a little more difficult than we think. And I think as we look at some of the story of Ananias a bit closer, we can actually see ourselves in this story. We can see some of the insecurities and we can see some of the things that stop us from living in response to Jesus the way he desires us to maybe falling short of this beautiful plan and purpose he has for your life. As we look into it, we see first is the street called Straight. And for this represents fear. That's one thing that can stop us. If you're anything like me when you read this story, and maybe it's just me, like I picture like an Assassin's Creed dude with his like hood popped up, like Ananias is like, all right, COVID revival, like whoo, it's a dark, it's raining like it is outside. And he's like just going from alley to alley, like what's up, what's up, what's up? And like he goes up to like this Joseph's house, like his buddy's like, yo, we got a secret handshake, like, and it's like, okay, it's Ananias. And so he like opens up and he sits down and Saul's like, I almost picture like Saul like tied up, right? He's like, we got you now. Irony, you came to put us in chains, we put you in chains, right? Anyways, maybe I just got to deal with some more inner healing. But this idea where he's sitting there and he comes and he prays for him and he's like, oh yes, it's great. Anyone ever, okay, maybe not to that degree, but like pictured this going down like that? Yeah? But this actually isn't the case. The street called Straight was one of the main highways through Damascus that connected it to Rome. There was two like lanes on either side for massive chariots and parades to go down. There was huge palm trees dividing it. It was a public spectacle. This was no private outing. This was Fifth Street for those who are in Courtney, or Main Street. It's one kind of street. I love Fifth Street, but it's just like, it's only two lanes. It's not even four. Like, right? It's like Fifth, Sixth, and Seventh Street put together. And Courtney, yeah, and Cliff. But it's the idea that like, this is not where Ananias went. And again, this is a place where everyone knew Saul was coming. He was a pretty famous dude. So people were watching out for him. And again, it's Ananias. He was a follower of Jesus. This man came to put him in chains and to rip things away from his family and bring him back to Jerusalem in chains. This was not a good place for Ananias. You see, do we decide where we're willing to live out our faith based on if it's advantageous to us or not? Like, could you imagine if Ananias was like, nope, won't go to the street called straight. I'll go to the street called right turn. Maybe we'll see that one. Like, hey, the crooked street. You know, the back alley, I'll meet him there. How about that? You let him there so you can just lead him over here too, right? Like, could you imagine? But there was something about Ananias that in the face of what would be an incredible fear was still willing to obey. See, where's your street called straight? You know, we can come to a conference like this. We come to church on a Sunday morning and say, God, we love you, Lord. You make the darkness tremble, but don't you ever send me into the darkness. Right? Like, God, you saved me, but just put me on the shelf until you come back. Like, I want to be like, I'm going to live for God. And God's like, hey, in your classroom, why don't you start loving others? So you're like, not on the street called straight. No thanks. What about your sports team? Maybe the locker room. Maybe, like, what is God calling you to that you're afraid of going? Maybe it's your workplace. You see, because I think these places represent what we love. For a student not to want to go to school and talk about Jesus, we love the approval of man more than we love Jesus. And it's not that you don't love Jesus, but what you are all into, you'll go all out for. And so we can claim we love Jesus, but unfortunately our actions and the fruit of our lives, Jesus said, I need to see the fruit, not just there's a tree. I need to see the fruit of your life. What's your street called straight? Maybe some of us, if you go all into your career, you'll do anything to get that job and you won't do anything that could ever jeopardize it. So you won't be vocal about your faith. You'll never invite someone to church. You got an Easter service coming up, but oh, it might be awkward. It might just, I don't know if I could do it. I don't want to do that. Where's your street called straight? Maybe it's your sibling that's sitting back at home that you don't want to even talk about this. Maybe it's your parent that they didn't want you to come, but they kind of came and you're just worried because maybe every time you go back from something like this, you get in an argument with your parent. And they're like, see, nothing even changed. And then you're like, God, did anything change? I don't know. Where's your street called straight? Because I can tell you, in between you and Saul becoming a Paul in your life will be fear, and there will be a street called straight. It gets worse. It wasn't just a street called straight. He said Judas's house. Not Judas that betrayed Jesus, different Judas. But hey, go to, and I'm thinking, okay, this is Ananias' buddy. Nope. Judas's house would have been the main synagogue on the main street of Damascus. This was the very house that Ananias would have been brought in chains to had he gotten caught. Like, for reals, God? You want me to go there? Like, no. Again, we start to rewrite it. God, yeah, I know, like, I'll just catch you up on this. That's actually not where I'm supposed to go. Because, you know, if you don't want me in chains, I can't reach people if I'm in chains, God. So don't send me there, right? And so there's this level of, there's fear, and then there's uncertainty of like, God, what's it going to look like? Are they there? Like, how's this going to happen? And so many of us, we feel this stirring. Hey, share your faith with your friends. Like, I don't know what to do. What do I do? What do I say? What if that jerk that makes fun of me, and uncertainty begins to paralyze us. God says, go. We're like, no, I'm not sure. maybe not. Like, God says, hey, invite your brother-in-law to the Christmas Eve service. There's an opportunity. Like, I invited him a couple of times. He made it very clear he doesn't want to come. And you're like, I don't know. Jesus, can I just love you? Like, I just want to, maybe someone else, just not Judas's house. And to make things worse, he says Saul is there. Like, if he had any doubt, right? Like, hey, go to the street called Satan, Judas's house. Saul, but God, Saul might be there. Yeah, he is. That's the point. You're like, what? Like, it's one thing to not, like, want to share your faith at school, but you know that person that always makes fun of you because you're a Christian? What if God put them on your heart? Like, it's kind of a crazy thing. We see the Ananias is praying. Can I tell you that if there's someone that you have a hard time loving, start praying for them and see if you can still not like them. Start praying for that in-law. Start praying for that son-in-law. Start praying for that coworker, and watch your heart begin to change and maybe mimic a little bit more like Jesus than yours was. But Ananias is like, Saul? God, that's like he's not on your side. Like, I don't know if he knew this. Like, he's not a fan. Like, he doesn't really like, Saul? And sometimes there's fear and sometimes there's uncertainty, but sometimes you just flat out don't want to do what God's calling you to do. So what was it about Ananias that allowed him to push through? Is there anyone in your life that's off limits to God? Just a question. Like, is there anyone when God says, hey, I want you to do things, immediately you think, well, not that person. Maybe that's who God's putting on your heart. Like, is there anything, is there any place, is there anyone that's off limits to you? You say, God, that could never work. That could never happen. We see that there was something in Ananias that even when at the street called straight, and even at Judas's house, and even with Saul, there was something about him that had an obedience. And I love it. It's so beautiful when you get to study it out, because it starts in this verse 10. It says, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, call him on the phone. Call him on his cell phone. And so he called him on the phone, and he said, here I am, Lord. And we're thinking, he's just like, yeah, what's up? Again, like we were in there, it's like, what's significant about that? He answered his phone, like, yes, God, what do you want? But there's so much more here. We see that Ananias is actually quoting the prophet from the Old Testament, Isaiah, when he said, who will go for me? Who shall I send? Who will go? And he says, Lord, here I am. I don't know where, I don't know what, I don't know who, but you have my yes. I'm ready to go. Here, I'm available for you to use me, God. I'm available for you to send me. I don't know who it is. I don't know. But God, I'm available. And you know, we're sometimes like God says, hey, listen, I want you to go to your school. You're like, ah, okay, here am I, send me. What would it be like if you said, hey, what's up, Sam? You're like, yep. Like, what do you answer your phone? Like, hey, how's it going? Yeah, I'll do it. What? I just want to say, like, but this was Ananias' response. At first glance, it seems like saying just hello, but it's not. See, it's interesting. God had Ananias' yes long before Ananias had God's what? Do we hold back our obedience to see what the flop is? I know the cards you've dealt me, and maybe, but let me just see how this works out, and then I'll decide if I'm going to obey. Do you know that delayed obedience is still disobedience? You can do the right thing at the wrong time and you can miss the opportunity. Because so many times, say, I'll just wait for another hand. And you might have another hand, but what about that person? What's that person going through right now? Maybe God sent you, say, go to that person. I never want to go to that person. But you don't know the battle that's going inside of them. You don't know that they just got knocked off their donkey. You don't know that they're blind. You don't know what they're going through. Maybe, just maybe. He had this obedience. I love this. In verse 12, it says this, and he had seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Like, this is a cheap shot from God. Like, do you understand how unfair this is? Put it this way. We'll make it modern terms. Say you're here, and for some reason, a terrorist ISIS group came to town. And, like, the radicals, and you know that if they find out that you were at Consumed, that, like, you're done. They're going to kill you. And God says, hey, listen, I want you to go. You're like, no. He goes, I already sent him a picture of you. So, like, if you don't, he's going to find you. They're going to find you. Hide your kids. Hide your wife. Like, they're going to say, like, he's coming for you. Like, think about this. God made a promise to Saul, and he says, here's the dude who's going to do it. So if he doesn't, well, that sucks for him. Right? Like, what would it look like if God had this amount of trust in your obedience, that he didn't have to ask you first, he knew that you already were all in before the flop. So whatever he called you to, yes, God, I'll go. I'll do it, God. That classroom, that teacher, that student, no problem, I'm all in. God, you have my yes. What would it look like? What would it look like if God was so sure of your obedience that he made a promise and he sealed it with your name before having to discuss it with you? Think about that. God could have said, someone's coming. He didn't. He said, a man named Ananias, and you saw him in a vision. came. And he's coming. Like, God didn't have any plan B in this situation. I'm sure with the sovereignty of God, if Ananias didn't, he could have made a way. But like, God literally says, listen, Ananias, isn't it beautiful that when Paul sits there physically blind, that God shows him a vision in the spiritual? You never know what people are going on. Don't judge someone else's insides, but what God's doing on the outside. Or don't judge someone's outsides, because God may be doing something different on the inside. Paul was physically blind, but God was showing him things on the inside. That person might look like they're anti-church or they're anti-this. You don't know what God's shown them on the inside. They may be sitting their way. Can I tell you this? That Paul saw Ananias' face, and there's people in your life that will never see the face of Jesus. All they know is your face and that you claim to follow him. What promises has God written and sealed it with your name? What friends in your life that God's saying go, and he's sealed their purpose and their calling, but he sent you to be a part of that? What does that look like? See, this wasn't some walk in the park for Ananias. The flop, it wasn't in his favor. So what was it in the midst of this opposition that caused Ananias to obey? If I can grab the keys to come up. Like, what was it? Because we're sitting here today, and when you see the story, you look at it, you go, run! Like, you know where he is now. Go the other way! Like, it's not like, I mean, we're like, run! Or some of us, what happens when you know there's a gang person or this or that or different stuff in amongst our city, and we see, oh, another shooting? You're like, well, good, they're taking care of themselves. Like Ananias could have been like, good, he was an enemy. I'm glad he's in chains. I don't want him to be able to see because he knows what my face looks like. That would be disadvantaged for me, right? But what does it look like to move past our preferences and our hurt and our pain and what people have said about us and maybe the people that have rejected us? There's people in your school that you've tried to invite to youth, or there's people at your workplace that you've tried to invite to things and they've rejected you. What does it look like to have a heart that says, God, I'm all in? Doesn't matter. You see, I think Ananias had a couple things, and for you and me, you need to realize you'll never be able to go all in for God until you first realize that he actually went all in for you first. This is what I love about following Jesus, is he's not asking you to do things that he hasn't already done. Like, God left heaven, came down to earth, and on the cross, Romans says that he died knowing that someone would deny him. Even while we were still sinners, even when you were jacked up, even when you were sinning, even when you didn't believe, even when you were blind, when you were riding on your donkey like Saul, and you were against him, and you were destructing things, and you had your own plans, and you had your own path, and you were building your own future, even when you didn't want anything to do with God, he died. He went all in on the cross. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't just suffer. He died. Death. Final. All in. For you. So why would you go all in for God? Because he did it first. Can I tell you, young person, everything you do as a follower of Jesus is a response to who Jesus is and what he's done. Why do we give in offerings? Response to his generosity. Why do we go in response to him going? Why do we pray? Because he led us to pray. Why do we trust him? Because he first trusted the Father with his life, and knowing that even if I died, my Father's willing to bring me back 3 days later. Can I say, if you're in this place and you're on a journey and you're trying to figure out who this Jesus is, can I tell you there's no safer place to set your life than someone who already laid his down for you? He's for you. He loves you. He's calling after you. He's not going to stop. Maybe this morning it's a decision for you to stop running and turn. Say, God, I don't know what this looks like, but I do know that I can't deny you're real. I got questions, I got doubts. But if you went all in for me, I don't know a love like that. That's the love I'm willing to give my life to. So God, I'm going to journey with you. I want to encourage you today, if that's where you're at, talk to a youth leader if you came, or talk to your spouse or someone that invited you to church. Say, hey, listen, I think it's time for me to stop running. Start walking back to God. This love, it's too much to deny. See, when we remember how Jesus went all in for us on the cross, it changes how we view things, doesn't it? Changes how you view that person, that bully, that teacher, that sibling, that coworker, that child, that neighbor. See, I love the second thing is that I think Ananias was willing to be so radical in his obedience, pre-knowing what was going on, was because he understood that God went before him. I love this. Oh man, this some of you, you're going to understand this, that there's a fear when you want to go and you love the presence of God, but there's such a fear when you go and it feels like, God, I can't go. I just need God. No, I can't. I just want to be with you. You see this word go, it's twice here. The first verse is that you need to go, and then Ananias comes up with his excuse why he shouldn't, and God says, yeah, it's great. It's fine. It's cute. You need to go anyways. This word go, it's the same Greek word in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus gives us the command to go into all the world and make disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. This word go is so beautiful. Why? Because sometimes when we say, hey, you need to go, you leave the person that just directed you and you're out there by yourself. But this Greek word has a sense to go where someone has already gone ahead of you. To go where someone's already gone and prepared things for you. Please don't hear this message this morning as you got to try harder to get people into church. No, Ananias had very little to do with this story other than, yes, Lord. God went ahead of him, knocked Saul off his horse, not Ananias. God blinded him, not Ananias. Jesus spoke to him of his future. Jesus brought him to Judas's house. And then when Ananias was obedient, Jesus healed Saul. Jesus filled him with the Holy Spirit. Jesus commissioned him. Can you see how little of part Ananias actually had to do? So for you and your street called straight, when you're afraid, know that God's already gone there and prepared the way. When you're called to go to your, you don't understand. When you want to talk to that sibling or that neighbor, you're not sure. Know that if God's called you to it, he's already prepared the way. He says, go, because I've already gone there. You don't know what he's doing in hearts. You don't know what he's preparing. You don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. But we can know this, that anything God calls us to, he's already gone there ahead of us, and he goes there with us. That's why we're called followers of Jesus. We're not co-contractors. We're not co-bosses. We follow the master. We follow Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes and helps equip us because we're all broken and we make mistakes and we don't have it figured out, but we just keep going where Jesus has gone and we keep doing what he's doing. And as we receive his love, we extend his love. And as we walk, we just begin to do what Jesus did. I don't know my Bible. That's fine. Just stay one chapter ahead of the person you're teaching to read. You got saved yesterday. You can lead someone to do the same thing you did yesterday today. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to go to Bible college. It doesn't matter what business you work in, you can follow Jesus. There's no eliminators in this. There's no disclaimers that if you are sucking air on planet Earth today, you're qualified for God to use you. And all you need to do is just tell people what God has done. You got to come and see to go and tell. What do you go and tell? Everything you came to see. You came to experience Jesus. So we go and tell people about Jesus and what he's done. You don't need to preach. Pray for someone. Say, hey, I'm here for you. Believe God's got a plan for you. Everything's going to be okay. Ushers, in a moment, we're going to pass everyone out, and not everyone's going to have one. So if you don't get one on the tables at the end, there's just going to be a sticky note. But ushers are just going to pass out these poker chips. So what we're about to do is we're going to ask God who our one is. I love this, that, man, Ananias, he's praying. He didn't say, go to the people of Damascus. He got a name. Very specific. You just begin to hand them out. Just grab one. And we see in this story, like, how does this kind of work? Daniel, how do I practically live this out? We see that Ananias, he was praying. It says in a vision, God spoke to him. Can I tell you what would happen if our prayer list were not a list of wants, but a list of names? What would that look like? Like, what would your school look like if it wasn't God? You put in your prayer chip in the vending machine of, God, I need this, and I need this. Help me with this, and help me with my tests because I didn't study, and God, help me. And it's not that God doesn't care. He cares about what you're going on. But what if instead of, like, God, I need your help. God, would you protect me? God, help me from fear. What if it's, God, give me Jacob. God, give me Doug. Lord, help me with Cody. God, would you help me? God, I'm praying, Lord. Like, what if your list wasn't wants, it was names? And if we begin to pray, you get specific. because you know that I'm praying for Paul, who runs West Village Cafe, and I'm going and I'm believing in him, and I invited him to Easter, and I'm inviting him to Christmas Eve service because I got a target, because I got a name. I know that God's called him. I know that God loves him. What would it look like as a generation of people, old and young, we just committed to be people of prayer? And I know this is a crazy thought. What if we didn't wait till we came in a church building? Like, what if on a Sunday night, on a Monday morning, you were a follower of Jesus then too, and you understood that he can speak to you? He doesn't need to speak through Pastor Evan or Pastor Allen. And what would happen? See, Ananias looked up, and we're called to look up. The second thing he did, which I love, is he lived out. Because sometimes we do this. We walk in school, it's like we're like, hey, we got to sing at church on Friday. If you want to come at an event, it's we're going to do some stuff. It's kind of lame. You probably don't want to come. It's fine. You don't have to come. It's fine. You're like, yeah, great invite. Right? I've been there. Or you're sitting there, your neighbor, you're like, hey, like, what are you doing on Christmas Eve? Oh, I don't know. You know, like, what about you? Oh, I'm going to family. You're just with family. Say, oh, family. What are you taking steps? Hey, all right. You know, you're already celebrating Christmas in our culture, so why don't you join us at our church? We've got a service. Your family would love it. It'd be great. Say, hey, what are you doing tonight? Hey, you should come to my youth. You'd love it. Man, it's a safe place. We got food. It's awesome, and I think you'd really enjoy it. But more than that, what if we lived out in a way, because again, people may not see Jesus, but they may see you. What if our lives were this invitation? That how we lived, that we were so willing just to follow Jesus, that we talk different, a little differently, maybe we act differently, we don't do anything. It's not in a condemning way, but we just live out this life that God's called us to. And the last thing that Ananias did is he reached out. Again, sometimes I think in churches, we want to sit there and pray and pray and pray and pray. And hear me, prayer is the work of the ministry. It's not prepping. So I 100% believe that when we pray, God moves and he does things. But it would be kind of crazy for us to sit and pray and pray and pray, and God says, all right, good, I prepared it, now go. You're like, no, pray, no, okay, no, go. God sent it, bring him. God said, why don't you go? No, God, bring him. No, why don't you go? No, God, bring him. Why don't we listen when we pray, have faith that God's gonna open up a door for you to go? Why? Because he's already gone. And we just follow behind what he's done. We paved the way with prayer, but then we have to reach out and invite. And I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to hold your poker chips in your hands, if you have one. And we're gonna take 30 seconds. And I want you to pray and ask God for a name. Not your school, not your family, name. Who's God calling you to live all in for? Who's God calling you to say, listen, I need your yes. You're not gonna know what it's gonna look like. There may be uncertainty, but trust me, I've already gone all in for you. I'm gonna prepare the way. Who's that classmate? Who's that family? Come on, close your eyes. I want you to think of a name, because we're going to write the name on the chip. For people at Northgate, call this place home. You have an incredible opportunity of making space in Comox and here in Courtney on Christmas Eve. It's a time where everyone's already thinking about Christmas. It's one of the easiest invites. What would it look like if for the next 5 to 6 weeks, whether you go to this church or not, if you're a student or an adult, what would it look like if for the next 4 to 5 weeks we committed to looking up and praying for this name? We committed to living out and spending some time investing in, maybe go to McDonald's with them, maybe share a meal with them, ask them how their marriage is doing, ask them how home life is. Say, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? I'm here for you. And then when God opens the opportunity, we would be obedient and willing just to reach out and invite. It may look like, hey, come to church. It may look like, hey, can I pray for you? It doesn't always have to be in a building, but what would it look like? And I'm telling you, a simple step to action is Christmas Eve service at any of your churches. What would it look like if every single person in this room, just catch us for a second, 300 people in here, maybe four, 350, four, I don't know. Yeah, four. What would it look like? Simple on this again. How can we reach your city? It's thousands. If every single person just did one. Your city, my city, has 84,000 high school students in it, grade 6 to 12. And again, when we did our first analysis, it was like grade 8 to 12, and it was like 32,000. And so everything we do is because of 32,000. We say, listen, we're going to reach the 32,000 collectively as each of us reach the 1 and 2 individually. You don't have to save your city. Who's your name? That's what God's calling you to, one step at a time. What would it look like if this Christmas we had double this because everyone just invited one? We're just obedient to the Holy Spirit. What would it look like if we lived a life all in that God could write checks and sign it with your name, blank ones, knowing that you're willing to do whatever he asks? So Jesus, we come to you right now, God. We ask with what this chip represents, God, as we put it in our wallets, in our purse, on our bathroom tables, in our cars, Lord God, on our nightstands, whatever it is, as we look at it and the name we're about to write on it, God, we pray that you would remind us to look up and pray for them and ask that you would go before us, that we would live out and engage them in relationship. And God, we would look for the opportunity to reach out. Jesus, we thank you that it's not about what we have to do to work up, but you've already gone ahead of us and done it. So God, would you give us the strength and the boldness to be obedient to the leading of your Holy Spirit? God, I pray as we leave this conference, we would no longer look to the things we used to identify ourselves, but we would find ourselves in the identity of a son and a daughter of God and a follower of Jesus, that we would look to you for our worth. Jesus, we love you. We lift you up in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.